Could there be any harsher words to hear from someone that you have some type of relationship with? Any harsher words than to hear them say, "I don't know you. Who are you?" Oftentimes, in a marriage or some other long-term relationship, one spouse will look to the other and say those words, "I don't even know you anymore. Who are you?" The intimacy, the union, the communion that they had once shared over time began to fade. And now there's a great chasm between the two. And the one simply feels isolated and separated. "I don't even know you anymore." I'm sure many of us in some degree can relate to that feeling, that sentiment. It's not a good one. But this is what Jesus tells those five foolish virgins. "I don't know you." They knew him. They knew to call him Lord, Lord. They knew where to go to knock on the door. "But I do not know you." In this parable that Jesus tells, there are lots of details and nuances about marriage and the marriage ritual of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago that's radically different than our understanding of wedding celebrations today. You can find some of those details online if you're curious about them. But that's not the heart of why Jesus tells this parable and why we have it on this day. We're in the 32nd week of ordinary time, and there are 34 weeks in a liturgical cycle. So we can do the math. We're almost at the end. For this last year, we've been hearing St. Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. And as we get to the end of this liturgical cycle, we are reminded that the day will come when we come to the end of our life and that we have to make a decision. And that there is a stern consequence to the choices and the decisions that we make. The day will come when the door will be closed. On which side will you be standing? That's what's at stake in this gospel parable. And again, these five foolish who were locked out, they weren't strangers. They were guests. They were known. They were expected to be there. They thought that they were going to be there. But they failed to prepare. They failed to prepare to persevere to the end. They were an initial excitement, maybe, at getting the invitation of being part of the group, but when it was longer than they expected, they fell off. How many Christians fall into the same situation? An initial flash, initial flare of fervor for the Lord, but when it gets too difficult and the waiting gets too long, they turn around to find something else to satisfy them for the moment, and then we find the moment is now gone. All 10 of these virgins fell asleep. They got drowsy. They got tired of waiting. So that wasn't the problem. The sentence that they received, the judgment cast upon them, had to do with the knowledge. Not how well they were prepared or not prepared, but ultimately, did the Lord know them? So does the Lord know you? This is the crux of all of this. When that final day of your life comes and the Lord looks at you, will he say, I know you? Or, I don't know you? To know the Lord, St. John tells us, is eternal life. Chapter 17, verse 3 of his gospel. That this is eternal life. That they come to know you, the one Lord, and the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve knew each other, they started to have children. When Gabriel went to Mary to announce the Annunciation, how can this be since I know not man? The knowledge, the intimacy, the union between two, this is what Jesus is talking about. Are you in that type of relationship with Jesus Christ? This completely self-surrendered, life-giving relationship. But the best analogy we have is the intimacy between spouses. Could you say that's how well you know the Lord and he knows you? A few weeks ago when our gospel was the great commandment and Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God, I reminded us that we can't love someone that we don't know. So in order to fulfill the greatest commandment, we have to get to know the Lord. Do you know him? Do you want to know him? Do you know that you're made to know him? That the response for a song that we just sang, that my soul is thirsting for you, O Lord. My body pines for you. Without you, I'm like a dry, parched land without water. The first reading from the Wisdom of Solomon. This seeking, this desiring, this waiting for wisdom to come. These are ways of trying to express the desire of the human heart. That when we say that the human person is created in the image of God, part of that is this desire to know and to be known, but to know. But like all of our desires that are natural to the human person, as a result of original sin, they've been thwarted, they've been twisted, been disoriented. They don't point in the right direction. And so our desire to know God, especially now in our current culture of mass information, we fall into the sin that St. Thomas Aquinas calls curiosity. There's this blind desire to know things just to know things. Oh, who starred in that movie? Who was a starting quarterback in 1979? What color is the wall in my dining room? Who started the French Revolution? Who founded this company? Who invented this thing? We have this idle curiosity about these random events that really have no significance in our lives, but because we can just press a button on that computer in our pocket, we want to know everything. This idle curiosity that misuses our desire to know the one true God. Because what ends up happening is that all information now sits on the same level of importance. I really don't have the ability to rank some knowledge as more important than others, which in the end means nothing matters, which is the state that many of us live in, a kind of an apathy about life. No big deal, it doesn't matter. Who really cares? Or we inflate the nonsensical things to the greatest things, and we get in arguments and we get in fights and we start to hate people and turn our backs on people because they have a different opinion about something that doesn't even really matter to my life. But we stake our claim in these things because we're not fulfilling that desire to know the one true God. That we allow ourselves to be pulled into a million different directions. That we know a lot of things, but we're not very smart. We're not wise. We don't know things as God knows them, and why he knows them, and how he knows them. We just have a bunch of data points that add up to nothing. This is what's at stake again. What's at stake in this gospel? And what's at stake in our salvation? That if we don't know God, and if he doesn't know us, then the door is closed, and we're on the wrong side. So do you know the Lord? And does he know you? Do you spend time in the sacred scriptures, reading his word, getting to know him? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you read the catechism? Do you pray the rosary? Do you come to the chapel not at mass time to sit in his presence? Do you know him? Because the same way that we get to know our best friends and the spouses of those of you who are married, you must spend time, you must invest time, and you must edit out the other things in your life that are a competition to that most important relationship. Are we willing to do that for Jesus? Are we willing to do that for our salvation? Spending time with Jesus. Along with all of the information that is around us at our fingertips, there's a lot of noise. And the same source of division and chaos is behind all the noise in our lives, making it impossible for some of us to sit still and to leave our phone or device away so we can just be with whomever we're with face to face, or to be with the one Lord. We're losing that ability. We have to fill our lives with noise. When we drive in the car, turn the radio on, turn the podcast on. We're cleaning house. We have noise, music, TV on in the background. When we're visiting with our friends, we have some other kind of noise going on. The silence of your heart is the privileged place to encounter the voice of God. Do you take time to cultivate that silence? You can practice it. Firstly, by controlling your speech. Because of this world, this weird world that we're living in, many of us feel forced to have an opinion about everything. There's lots of things that we don't know all the details about, so we shouldn't have an opinion about it. And the opinions that we do have, we don't have to share them, either online or face to face. It's okay not to have an opinion. And if we can control that and control the urge to speak at every moment of silence, if we can resist the urge to complain and to criticize and to never gossip or slander, if we can control the way we use our tongue, it'll begin that place of silence in our hearts, that our brains, our minds will slow down a little bit. We can create these little cocoons of silence in our lives. And the Lord will become more and more present to us, and we will desire to be in his presence more and more, and our knowledge of each other will grow, and our love will grow, and then we'll go to heaven. The sponsor of Psalm says so beautifully that we desire to gaze upon him in the sanctuary. That was written probably 1,000 years before Jesus, but it's more true for us today. Because as we sit in silence with the Lord, as the capacity to love him in our heart grows and grows, then we want to be here, not because it's a Sunday obligation, but because he is here. The one I love and the one who loves me, and I want to be in his presence, and I want to gaze upon him in the sanctuary. So we want to cultivate this place as a place of silent encounter with the risen Lord. Those five wise virgins were anxiously anticipating this encounter with the bridegroom who was coming. We should have that same anticipation when we come to Mass, because the bridegroom will be here. But if we're swimming in noise out there, it's really difficult to be quiet in here. Bishop Pohlmeier sent a letter to the diocese this past week asking for us to create these oases of silence in our parishes, beginning with the priest to lead by our example in the times before Mass, not to be chit-chatting, and the other liturgical ministers and the people who help by our own example, our own witness, to help guide you into a place of encounter, so that when you come to your pew and you kneel and you pray, you can be excited about this encounter that's about to take place. This is how we get to know God and how he gets to know us and how we learn to love him. And then by loving him, we can really love our neighbor. As we come to the end of the liturgical cycle, the reality of the consequences of our choices becomes more and more obvious. But we need not fear of hearing those horrible words from Jesus that, "Depart, I don't know who you are." Even though it's a real possibility, we need not fear, because we are people of hope. And we believe in the promise of the resurrection. We believe in the promise of eternal life. So if we begin to cultivate silence in our lives and in our hearts, if we begin to really encounter the risen Lord in the scriptures and in the sacraments, whenever that day comes, whether it's today or next year or whenever that day comes, your last day, it won't matter. Because you won't have to knock on the door. The door will be open for you. And you will hear the sweet words that we all desire to hear. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy."